hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, open phones. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or comment on just about any subject, we say good morning and welcome to our guest. He is Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, basking in the glow of the Indianapolis Colts coming from behind last night to win their football game and continue their run toward the playoffs. Have you got pro football fever there in Indianapolis, Pastor?
It's hard not to have pro football fever in Indianapolis.
We could use a little temperature over here in St. Louis.
It's going to take a lot more than that, Chuck.
Our patient is stone cold dead over here.
That's
so,
right. That's right. At least you've got a good baseball team, right?
At least we've got a pretty good baseball team.
Yeah.
How about Christmas now? You have three young boys in your family, right?
I do.
What are their ages?
Ages, the oldest is 4 and a half. Then we have a 3-year-old and a 5-month-old.
There are few things in life that are more delightful than the look on a child's face at Christmas time, whether that's being part of the activities at church, the Christmas activities, the pre-Christmas activities, the children's plays, or whether it's around the tree at home, whatever it is. And you've got three of them.
Yes.
Are you worn out?
Not yet.
Not yet. God bless you, sir.
We're trying to keep calm.
So Mrs. Alexander is handling all the arrangements. Is that what we're...
She's done the majority of the shopping for the boys, I must admit. But she's very good, very organized, gets ahead. And so she's been, planning for Christmas. Christmas doesn't sneak up on her. Let's put it that way.
I can't wait until you put a girl in that family. You got to get a girl in there somewhere.
That's what I'm told, Chuck. That's what I'm told.
Somebody's got to keep those brothers on their toes.
Yeah, that's for sure. That's for sure. I love the perspective of my 3-year-old Micah. He says, Dad, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And he also, a couple weeks ago, took him to watch our Church League men's basketball game where we lost by 30 points.
Ah.
And even after that, he said, Dad, that was the best basketball game ever. So I just appreciate his positive attitude. And that's the spirit.
You better hang on to him.
That's right.
Positive attitude is sometimes hard to find these days.
That's right. It sure is.
So let me give the numbers again here. If somebody wants to come on board, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's an issue that I wanted to take up with you because you being a young pastor maybe would be able to react to this a little bit better, since I'm thinking that for guys that have been in the ministry for a long time, even guys who can remember when the office of the pastor was really respected as an important and authoritative thing, that's pretty much gone. You probably don't know what it feels like to be...
Right.
I was going to say revered. That's not the right word, but respected in that way.
Sure.
And I know that you got people there in your church who have a high regard for the pastor, but it's different than it was 30
mm-hmm.
years ago.
Mm-hmm.
I found this on a website associated with the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and it's kind of a blog thing that they've going on under the heading of faith on their website. The headline that caught my attention was "Your Thoughts." That is, they're soliciting your thoughts on why Christianity is not true.
Mm.
And it says here, if you Google Christianity, one of the definitions that is one of the most common images comes up on several sites. It's kind of a black box with white letters. And it says this: Christianity, : the belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. And then under that it says, makes perfect sense. This is about as clear and concise an assault on what we believe Christianity to be as maybe I've ever seen.
Yeah.
So, before your ministry is over, before your kids are all grown up and you're a grandpa, you're going to run into somebody who pretty much holds to this definition.
Sure.
You may be running into them already, for all I know.
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond?
Well, first of all, I respond, you know, the response begins with how you internally respond to it. And so I think that this is one area of life that it doesn't surprise me when I see things like that, especially in a culture that is so rooted in the internet, where anybody and everybody seems to have a voice and have an audience and have an opinion. We see stuff like this all the time. The more websites that you're on and the more emails you receive and just kind of seeing what people blog about or what they'll post. I guess I go back to a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 18 where God's word reminds me not to be shocked by statements like this, where Paul writes, for the message of the cross, so the message of the gospel of Jesus, the message that comes through the word and through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which that article that you referenced talks about in a very, very negative way. But the message of the cross, Paul says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So my response begins by thinking, I'm not surprised that what we talk about day in and day out as Christian people, what we confess about Jesus Christ based upon the truth of the scriptures, that comes across as being a very strange, foolish thing. And so part of my response is trying to encourage people to, yeah, take pride in the fact that we are weird. Take pride in the fact that what we confess about Jesus is very different from the norms of society. Now, that doesn't mean that we should necessarily be very happy when people kind of lambast us with a bunch of criticism like that, that is snide and that is rude and that takes what is holy to us and makes it, turns it into mockery. But at the same time, we shouldn't be shocked that many people who don't know and love Jesus cannot understand the truths of Christianity. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so that's where my reaction begins.
Now, this definition, which I just read,
mm-hmm.
and in a little bit I'll read it again for those who might have joined us later than the beginning of the program. This definition strikes me as intentionally hostile.
Right.
It's not just the way some person sees Christianity,
right,
in their best way to define it as they see it. It's designed to be provocative.
Sure.
It's designed to be irreligious.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, would you say, well, you know, mission accomplished.
Yeah.
If this is your definition of Christianity, yeah, you have been offensive. That was your intent.
Well, I think the intent is to be offensive and to cause a reaction from a Christ follower that is anything but Christ-like.
Well, now you've...
That is what they're after. They want to see us, they want to get a rise out of us so that they can come up with another news story to post and say, well, look, this Christian person uses words that they shouldn't use or acts in a way of anger and hostility. And I think it's trying to provoke a Christ follower to anger. And that's the goal.
Let's rise to the occasion then.
Mm-hmm.
We have three options here. We can either refuse to respond and not, quote-unquote, take the bait, or we can take this on its face as what, as you pointed out, it is, and that's an attempt to make us angry and simply respond to that intent.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to behave the way you want me to behave. Or the third option is to actually look at these components of this definition,
sure,
and react to them.
Sure.
Which of those three warms your heart the most?
I would choose number three. I would love to sit down. And here's the thing, like I said, about the internet culture that we're in, that many people are comfortable firing off an email or posting something on a website or are blogging all the time. But when you actually invite them to sit down and dialogue face-to-face, many people shy away from that. And so I think that I would call upon Christians to, when they have someone attack them like that or basically... just ridicule their faith, just say, hey, let's sit down and talk about it. Why don't you explain to me where you're coming from and what's really behind all this? You know, a lot of times people that have such a spirit to them in their opposition to Christianity have part of a story that usually is pretty negative about a way that they may have been hurt by someone who confessed the name of Christ. Maybe they grew up in an environment where, on the outside, their mom and dad were church-going people, very pious-looking people, but then they saw a totally different lifestyle behind the scenes when no one else was watching. And so their reaction of their children many times is to be counter-Christianity, to be opposed to Christianity altogether. And so I would love a chance to sit down and dialogue with someone like this, knowing that most likely you won't be able to convince the person, but you'll at least be able to hear them out and prove to them that, yes, I can still be a Christian with convictions who believes in biblical truth, who confesses Christ, who believes that he comes to us in his word and his sacraments, yet can still sit down and have an honest dialogue with someone who totally disagrees with them. And I think Christians need to be able to do that and to be comfortable enough in their own convictions to not to immediately respond with hostility to those who would be hostile towards us.
All right, respond to this. Cosmic Jewish zombie.
Mm-hmm. Why would you call him a zombie?
Because I want to make you mad.
Why would you want to make me mad?
Well, pretty soon I'm going to be talking more than you are.
That's okay.
But
I'm here to listen. Why would you want to make me mad?
Because...
Thanks for your honesty. Why would you want to make me mad?
Because I fluctuate between generally hostile to Christianity to hating Christianity.
Sure.
And so if you're a Christian, you make me mad, mm-hmm. and so I'd like to do something to make you mad.
So what is it about Christianity that you find that truly makes you mad?
Well, I'm going to give you an academic response to that, although I don't know in this situation whether that's what you would get. But I mm-hmm. think the answer to that question is that in our enlightened society, where we have made so many tremendous advances to relieve women of the oppression that they experienced just in the past century when they couldn't vote, or homosexual people who have been bashed by homophobes for forever, we have now made so much tremendous progress in the liberation of women and the liberation of human sexuality and the liberation of homosexuality, that you stinking, rotten Christians are the only ones who are still clinging to that old model and standing in the way.
Yeah. So that causes you to be pretty angry with the entire group of Christ followers throughout the world.
Pretty much.
Because of
especially
the actions,
if I'm in need of an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Or I think that I ought to be able to marry my gay partner. You
sure.
Christians make me sick.
Sure. You know, what I would find, you know, to get away from the dialogue here for a second, that oftentimes happens in conversations like this, and so I don't know exactly how I would lead this out, depends on the individual talking to, but many times a person would say that the reason why they are angry with Christians is that we are intolerant, like you're saying, you know, that we're not tolerating, you know, changes in society and different views of sexuality and different views of gender roles in the world.
And
yet in that, you know, calling for tolerance, anytime you say, well, my conviction as a Christian is based upon what the Bible says and based upon that God is a God of truth and love, and he has revealed his will for us in the Bible. And there are many things about God that are hidden from us, but what he has revealed, we believe, is found in the Scriptures. And here's why I believe that about abortion. Here's why I believe that about sexuality. Here's why I believe this. Will you tolerate my conviction, or will you end up being the one who is intolerant of someone whose conviction is different than yours? And more often than not, the person who believes that they are the champion for tolerance is the one who's right there being intolerant, right there can't handle someone disagreeing with them. And that is something that, in a loving, compassionate, evangelical way, I would want to draw out from the person and be able to say, look, please don't judge me and please don't judge my God based upon the eras of human history where Christians have made some terrible mistakes, and we are all sinful and prone to failure all the time. And so, but please take a look and take a look at who God is and how he reveals himself into the Bible, and let me know what you think of that.
Well, I have a feeling although I am extrapolating here a little bit, I have a feeling that the person who might have constructed this definition of Christianity, let me read it again, the belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. That's the definition.
Right.
I have a feeling that the person who wrote this definition is probably like-minded with the folks who are in the news today as being absolutely livid that President-elect Barack Obama has asked Pastor Rick Warren to deliver the invocation at his inauguration.
Sure.
Those folks are angry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think that this definition for Christianity is probably the one that they would likely use, which is why they see Rick Warren as an idiot.
Right, right, right. Yeah, yeah. He's an idiot because his worldview and his convictions are so very different from theirs. Therefore, anyone who disagrees with me is an idiot. And that, like I said, the person who wants to believe that they are the champion for tolerance oftentimes becomes the most intolerant person that you'll meet. That happens. You see that again and again on the world stage, in the media, or in personal interactions with people that we rub shoulders with day in and day out.
So you would agree, at least with this part of the definition, that Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the cosmic Jewish zombie here, can make you live forever.
Sure.
You would agree with that.
Absolutely.
If, big if coming here, you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master.
Well, I think that one thing that I would want to get at in the conversation with such a person as that is it sounds like that their understanding or their take on Christianity is if you go through some motions here, then you just do A, do B, do C, and then you know what, its deal is done. And I think that you'd want to get to the root of it and saying, you know, it's so much more than going through any kind of motion like you're talking about or some kind of ritual, but it's about a relationship with God that is deeper than that. That it doesn't just depend upon an act that I do, but it depends upon the actions of God who has stooped down into human history in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, an historical figure who came and walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago, who lived for me, who died for me, who physically rose from the dead, who showed himself to hundreds of witnesses to give proof that he was alive, who ascended into heaven, and who made a promise that, yes, call me crazy, but I still believe that he's going to come back again someday soon, and he's going to take me and all believers in Christ and live with me and me with him for all eternity. And so call me crazy, but yep, that's what I believe.
So
when haven't God's people been considered crazy? That's the thing. It's nothing new. Thousands of years ago when the Israelites marched around in the desert for 40 straight years, I have a feeling that the people who were not from the nation of Israel, whom they may have encountered along the journey, would have thought, you know what, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, that's strange, that's weird. Water flowing out from a rock, weird. I don't want to, I don't know what's wrong with those people. You know, the Red Sea parts, and they walk through, just strange, you know, wandering in the desert, you know, confessing, yes, the Lord is going to lead us to this promised land. We don't know exactly where it is, but he's going to lead us there. And we know that every morning we're going to wake up and we'll have manna, bread to eat that's on the ground. That's weird. That's strange. And, you know, the King James Version of the Bible in the book of 1 Peter says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I like to look at that and say, yeah, we are peculiar. We're very different. We're called out of the world to live as God's chosen people. And so in the eyes of those who do not know Jesus Christ and who do not follow the Lord and know him in a personal, covenantal way, they will never be able to accept the things that are of God's because they themselves are not of God. And so that's where the problem is that I would want to preach the truth of Jesus, that simple truth of Jesus, and offer that invitation for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with the promise that, yes, you will be saved.
this this posting on the St. Louis Post-Dispatch website, under the heading of Civil Religion and the title Your Thoughts on Why Christianity is Not True, is what we're talking about here today. And the person who posted this is a special to the St. Louis Post-Dispatch is Anthony Bradley. And I want to continue with this here, but let's take a telephone call. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Mark. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. Just a thought, as someone who was an atheist and very well could have written that before my conversion, interesting how God works. Little did this person know that really posting that wouldn't anger the people listening to KFUO, but rather maybe prompt us to pray for the person.
Absolutely.
Pray that God sends the gospel to him through a friend or anyone, and that just like the miracle of Paul or my conversion, that who knows, within a year or 10 years or 20 years, that person may be believing in that farcical myth that he or she wrote about.
Yeah, well said, Mark. Yeah, I couldn't agree more. And that's always our prayer for a person who does not know and confess Jesus Christ, is that they would hear that word of the gospel. And, you know, perhaps it's this Christmas, or maybe even a person like that who would be dragged along with family members or friends to a worship service, that they would have the gospel presented to them, or a Christian would come into their life and be able to share the word in such a way that, wow, it would hit home as never before. And we pray for that a person's heart might be open to receive the good news of Jesus and to believe it. Absolutely.
As I said, Anthony Bradley is the gentleman who put this up on the Post-Dispatch website and then invites comments on the question, your thoughts on why Christianity is not true. One of the commenters says, boy, Anthony, you sure know how to open a potential can of worms. I'd start by posing this question. What do we mean when we say the Bible is true? My biggest problem with the church in general is the willingness of people who call themselves Christians to spend huge amounts of time and energy arguing points of doctrine with other Christians while ignoring the Great Commission. As one evangelist I heard once put it, why is it that Christians spend so much time polishing their armor or fighting with each other? What's more important, being right on some point of doctrine, whether it be biblical literalism, what the 6 days of creation mean, or whether God prefers Southern gospel to rap music, or actually spreading the good news of his word?
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond?
Yeah, I think if we took just a little bit of the energy that we sometimes spend on fighting about minutiae and things that ultimately, in light of eternity, won't matter a whole lot, and spent that time in preaching the good news of Jesus, of going and making disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded us, as Matthew 28 says, I think that this world could look very differently. And I think that a person, you know, who's blogging like that reminds me of the importance of the Great Commission, that our challenge is great, but the promise from Jesus to be with us is even greater.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Jeff Alexander with us here today as we make our way through this Ask the Pastor session. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Marvin and Tamika Washington are convinced that their parents have it easy.
You get to buy stuff you want all the time.
Oh, such as?
Toothpaste. And don't forget the new toilet plunger.
Suddenly I feel like a very rich man.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the Washington family decides to switch places for a day. The kids become the parents, and the parents become the kids. Find out how the great experiment turns out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
It's easy to contact all your friends here at AM 850 KFUO. Just visit our website at Worldwide KFUO. Click on the contact page and you'll find a list of all of us with our email addresses. This person from Warsaw writes, I enjoy listening to the Meyer Minute on the web and would love to get it on the radio. Well, if you like Meyer Minute or one of the other short-form programs, you can also find those at Worldwide KFUO. So email us and visit us today at WorldwideKFUO at KFUO.org.
Can a fungus blow its top?
Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
While we speak of simple forms of life, the more we learn about living things, the more clearly we see that there are no simple forms of life. Evolution has long theorized that life began with simple forms which gradually over millions of years became more complex. Evolutionary scientists say that the simple forms of life still around today prove their claim. The problem here is that there aren't any simple forms of life. Take the lowly fungus, for example. The cap-throwing fungus has a number of dandy designs which enable it to spread its reproductive spores. First of all, the cap-throwing fungus has a built-in clock. The fungus bends through the day in response to the sun's movement. It also throws its masses of spores out in order to spread them over the widest possible area. The built-in clock of the cap-throwing fungus waits to blow its top until the fungus is turned at just the best angle to produce the widest possible spread of its spores. The light-sensing system in the fungus releases the spores at just about 9 in the morning, aiming the spores at an area that is most likely to be open, so that the spores can be spread even further by animals. But whether the spores land where the animals pass, or on a leaf, they are coated with a glue to aid in further dispersion. The lowly fungus reminds us that there just aren't any simple forms of life. Even this fungus has been given sophisticated ways to carry out its command to reproduce after its kind.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian, you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month. Replace disposable filters or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling. 314-423-3535.
The Ask the Pastor Hour, the last Ask the Pastor of this week, going into the holiday week just ahead of us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And our guest with us today on the telephone is Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. We've been discussing this post on the St. Louis Post-Dispatch website under the heading Your Thoughts on Why Christianity is Not True by Anthony Bradley. And the definition that is posted there, that definition reads, Christianity, the belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. And the final comment in that definition is, makes perfect sense. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Alexander, can we go to the phones here?
Let's do it.
All right, let's take this call from Sandy. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Good topic. I have found in the past, a few times discussing things of faith and Christianity, that many of the people who are doubters, like this person who wrote this article or blogged it or whatever, I have found that they are highly intelligent people. They look at things in life within a framework of philosophical views. You know, they're critical thinkers. They're evidentialists. And it doesn't help at all to quote scripture whatsoever. I have used kind of a philosophical perspective talking to them about the whole framework of afterlife, that we're looking at three options: annihilation, reincarnation, or resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings out good discussion. And then to focus on historical evidence and have them possibly research the writings of Josephus, Pliny the Younger, Suetonius, and then, you know, just kind of delve into archaeology.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I think it's the current, National Geographic has a whole layout of the temple, Herod's temple. Beautiful.
Right. Really?
This, this seems to at least get them to thinking in other terms. They will not listen to biblical passage.
I'm not surprised to hear that. All right, thank you,
Thank
Sandy.
You.
Of course they won't listen to biblical passages because they don't believe it holds truth for them. And so, you know, that is not what I believe that is need to do, that you need to proof text things or just rapid fire a bunch of Bible passages at them. You know, and I think that we need to be able to be equipped to dialogue with a person from whatever standpoint they want to talk issues of faith. And so if they want to talk philosophical arguments, it's important to have some knowledge of great philosophers. If they want to talk archaeology, like you said, there's good resources out there. You know, there are many good, there's a whole genre of Christian literature called apologetics that do just that. You know, they look at matters of faith and try to give a defense or an apology for the faith based upon a lot of different, very rational items. But every Christian apologist that you will talk to will admit this, is that ultimately you cannot argue a person into the kingdom of God. It cannot happen. And so, yes, you know, want to dialogue and meet people where they're at and talk to them about philosophy, but simply put, the only message that can convert a heart of a person is the message of Jesus. And that's why I think that I would encourage you, Sandy, don't throw in the towel on presenting the message of Jesus, just that simple truth. You know, in one of Billy Graham's autobiographies, he talked about the many places that he has preached over the years at Harvard and Yale and Oxford and Cambridge. And he's, you know, been everywhere, from great universities where he's spoken with scholars and also in just arenas and mass events where people from the cities and people, homeless people, have come up to him. So what a wide spectrum of people he's encountered. And he says in his autobiography, "Just as I am," and this is a paraphrase, of course, but ultimately he only saw that there was one message that could bring about the response of a person confessing Jesus to be their Savior, and that was the simple gospel message of Christ being born into this world, dying upon the cross for their sins, coming back from the dead, ascending on high with the promise to come again, that ultimately that old story of Jesus and his love was the only thing that has the power to change a person's heart. And that's why I'm not going to give up on presenting the scriptural truths of Jesus. Do I want to be able to dialogue with someone who doesn't acknowledge the Bible to be authoritative? Absolutely. Should I be able to rationally talk about philosophy and archaeology and different lines of argument and reasoning and be aware of what is written and what is said in the world, even outside Christianity? Absolutely. But I believe that I have failed as a Christian, as a pastor, you name it, if I'm dialoguing with someone who is outside of the kingdom of God and I've not presented the just simple gospel message of Jesus to them in a way that they might respond and believe and be saved.
On this website, where, as I pointed out, where there are some responses, one person responds to the question, "Your thoughts on why Christianity is not true." And this person says, "This is why I'm not a Christian. Number one, where is the evidence that God exists?
Mm-hmm.
It is scant, to say the least.
Mm.
And this is only one proposition among many which must be established. Number two, in fact, the Christian God doesn't look consistent with what we see every day. How can all good and all powerful God exist with so much evil in the world? Either he isn't all powerful and can't stop the evil, or he isn't all good and simply won't stop the evil. Free will, if it exists, doubtful," he says, "doesn't solve this one. What about hurricanes, tornadoes, diseases, earthquakes, stray bullets, floods, etc.?"
Sure.
How would you respond to that?
Yeah. I would say, you know, I would encourage someone like that to read a book that is called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I would also just point out to them that, you know, the questions about why does a good God allow evil to happen?
I think that somebody who refers to Jesus as a Jewish, cosmic Jewish zombie is probably not going to read Mere Christianity?
Well, I think that's exactly the point. As you say, hey, do you want to have an honest dialogue about this? Okay. Well, tell you what, how about you share something with me that's kind of a book that's maybe impacted my friend, if you have a book or a thinker or a speaker or something that's been in print or something that's kind of impacted your worldview. I'd love to look at it.
So you're
going to
read Christopher Hitchens if he'll read C.S. Lewis, huh?
Let's sit down. I'll read something. You read something. Let's come and let's talk about it. Let's at least do that. And what I have found a lot of times, and I would agree with the previous caller, that many, many people who oppose Christianity are coming from a very rational, philosophical way. But I find that more than that, the many people that oppose Christianity are not doing that in a way where they can say, here's the reasons why. And I believe many times, like I said in the previous half hour, that when you really get to talk with a person of why they're so adamantly opposed to Christianity is because of a bad personal experience with people who profess to be followers of Christ. And if we can get down to the heart of the matter and let's talk. And sometimes the heart of the matter is somebody that's just strictly at the philosophical level. But many times it comes down and goes deeper than that, that there's some pain inside, there was a bad experience with something. Or just the which I believe as a Christian, as one who believes the authority of Scripture, that we have a sin problem, not only in our world that corrupts our world, and not only in the church, which causes the church to fail on so many things, but also in each of our individual lives. So that means that my thinking is tainted by sin. My emotions are tainted by sin. Everything that I do, think, say, speak is tainted by sin because I'm a sinful person. So I am not only prone to failure, but I will fail. And so bringing people back to, if we can come to that acknowledgement of, you know what, I don't have it all figured out.
Well, perhaps it turns out to be that somebody who has a view of Christianity that is consistent with this definition's description of Jesus as a cosmic Jewish zombie is more hostile to Christianity, not so much because of Pastor Alexander's truth claims or because of C.S. Lewis's truth claims or because of Christopher Hitchens' truth claims. Mm-hmm. And maybe it has just more to do with their reaction to what they see every day in the newspaper or, in this case, on the Internet. Now, here's a story from Fox News written by Diane Macedo. The headline is, Florida woman says former church plans to make her sins public. The story says a 49-year-old Florida woman says her former church is threatening to reveal her sins to its congregation after learning that she is in a, quote, sexually immoral relationship, unquote. Rebecca Hancock told FoxNews.com that Grace Community Church, a non-denominational church in Jacksonville, Florida, was against her relationship with boyfriend Frank Young because the two were sexually active but not married. When she wasn't willing to obey the church's orders to leave him, she decided to leave the church instead, allowing her two children to remain active members. Now, she says, church elders have given her the worst ultimatum yet. In a December 8th letter, they told her she either has to meet with them and end her immoral relationship or she will face public humiliation. Quote, bottom line, on January the 4th, they are going to the church publicly with my sins, and my children will be sitting in church at the time, unquote, Hancock told FoxNews.com. Now, somebody who peruses the St. Louis Post-Dispatch civil religion section and then makes his or her way to this story might be thinking to himself, this is exactly why I want nothing to do with Christianity. For crying out loud, look at this poor woman and what this church is doing to her. And that's the situation you're confronted with, the prejudice perhaps formed by somebody reading these two things, and then you say what?
I would say, first of all, there's more to that story than we know. There obviously is, and unfortunately, follow-up stories like that don't get as prime real estate on web pages as the first run at it does. And so there's definitely more to that story, but you know what? Don't make a judgment about the character of God based upon the failings of his people. And I would plead for people to do that, to take a good look at Jesus of Nazareth, take a good look at Christ and what he came to do, and that Christ, you know, as the Bible records, he wasn't there calling out publicly to humiliate people in their sin, but he was hanging out with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the quote-unquote public sinners, so that, you know, he might be able to minister to them and serve them and love them and show them who God was, because he was God in the flesh. And that, you know, Jesus accepted people. And that didn't mean that he approved of their lifestyle. We know in John chapter 4 where he meets a woman who's trapped up in a scandalous, adulterous life, that he shares with her words which are living water to refresh your soul, and he calls her to go and sin no more. And so accepting a person is not the same thing as approving of their behavior and lifestyle. And so oftentimes, you know, people want to say that, well, Christians need to be more accepting. You know what? I want to be accepting of everyone. Does that mean that I approve of their lifestyle choices? No. But I want to accept them, establish a relationship with them, and love a person and serve a person, whether or not they agree with me or not. That does not matter. And am I going to be perfect at that? No. Will I fail at that? Yes. But I strive daily to live and to walk as Jesus did, as I follow him, and to love and serve people.
Well, however you look at this particular story here involving this woman and this church, mm-hmm. One thing appears to be clear, and that is it is a mess.
Yes.
It is a big mess, and I'm thinking that the person who wrote on the Post-Dispatch blog here, "This is why I'm not a Christian," would look at this and say,
sure.
Exactly.
There you go. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, there's proof. I think that, you know, I've encountered people in the churches that I have served who, you know, might come, you know, they have family members, maybe a woman who comes to church regularly and has a husband who does not, or a family who, you know, kind of comes and you kind of sense that they're looking for a reason to not be there. And as soon as someone offends them, or as soon as someone does something or says something that isn't right, I'm not trying to excuse a person's words that are sinful or attitudes that were not good. But a lot of times people will see what they're truly coming to look for. And so if you're wanting to see proof that Christianity is not the thing for you, then you're going to find proof. And that's why I would plead for people to, hey, take a true, honest look at Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, that does include, you know, searching the scriptures. Whether or not you believe that they are God's word or not, I would encourage you to look at the place where you're going to see the best told story about Jesus, that you would pick up a book like A Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, or More Than a Carpenter by like Josh McDowell. If you are serious about the pursuit of truth and wanting to know about the claims of Jesus Christ, then investigate it. Take a close look.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marie. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, thank you. Yes. First of all, I want to say I take exception to the way the letter was worded to the woman, that she would be publicly humiliated.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's the proper use of church discipline, but
right.
I do believe that church discipline needs to take place in this case. I'm thinking of an incident at a church I attended where two women, one of them was married, another single, became involved sexually, and all the proper steps were taken. And finally, when both women were unrepentant,
mm-hmm.
the pastor had to make a public statement to the church
right.
as to why these women would be excommunicated. They
sure.
were allowed to attend services, but he did it with tears, and there was no talk of public humiliation.
Right. Right.
He clearly loved both women. And I'll tell you what, I really think sometimes the church is too much like the world and let things slide.
Mm-hmm.
But I totally agree that letter was inappropriate. It wasn't, it seems, set in a spirit of love, with those words, public humiliation.
Right, right. Yeah, and the reason why the church should practice, you know, the church discipline is because as people rooted in the scriptures call us to do that. And in Matthew 18 is one example where it talks about a sin of a person against you, and it starts with the individual dialoguing with that about the fault. If does not listen, take one or two others along, and then if they refuse to listen, finally you tell it to the church. And so obviously the church gets involved down the line as attempts have been made individually and in a small group. And as you said, and I'm glad that you've seen church discipline enacted in a very compassionate, loving way, because that is the way it's supposed to be enacted. That well, our purpose of enacting church discipline and for a public sin, bringing about a public rebuke ultimately, is for the sake of calling a person to repentance in hopes that they will confess their sins and turn to Christ for full, a total, free, undeserved forgiveness.
Well, let's compare the story as presented by Diane Macedo of Fox News to the actual letter, because they provide the letter here in the story, a PDF file of the letter. The story says, in a December 8th letter, they told her she either has to meet with them and end her immoral relationship, or she will face humiliation. Here's what the actual letter says from the folks at Grace Community Church. I'm not going to read the whole letter, but after outlining the problem, that is living with a man who is not her husband, it says, the elders have attempted to contact you for a meeting to further explain and resolve this issue. Unfortunately, you have refused our efforts. Therefore, you leave us with no other choice but to carry out the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are divinely designed to lead a sinning brother or sister to repentance and restoration, Matthew 18:15-20 and Galatians 6:1. In a spirit of love, gentleness, patience, fairness, and without hypocrisy, certain members of Grace Community Church have carried out the first two steps of this discipline process by reproving you in private, Matthew 18:15, and reproving you in the presence of witnesses, Matthew 18:16. However, you have refused to listen to them. Your refusal to repent and be restored in your relationship to God and His church leaves us with no other alternative than to carry out the third step of the discipline process. In accordance with Matthew 18:17, we intend to, quote, tell it to the church, unquote. Unless you repent of this sin and agree to meet with the elders regarding this issue, this third step will be carried out publicly on Sunday, January 4th. It says 2008 here, but I'm sure it means 9. In order to avoid this, you may contact us through the church office. We sincerely hope you will receive this in the spirit of love in which it is intended. So the story is not really faithful to the letter. There, the words public humiliation...
Bad journalism.
...are not bad present journalism. In the letter.
That's what that is, Chuck. That's bad journalism. And that is not faithful to what the letter is. And again, there's no such thing as complete objectivity. And to come in and to choose words like humiliation and things that are not stated there. And I'm glad you read that, because it certainly sounds from my perspective that church is attempting to be faithful to the words of the Lord Jesus and to carry out what He has called us to do, which oftentimes, yeah, it is painful. It's no fun to do. It's not something that those pastors and elders of the church are getting their kicks doing, but it is something that they are attempting to be faithful to the call and mandate of the Lord.
So in the few minutes that remain here, let's put the Right Reverend Pastor Alexander on the spot here. If it comes to your attention, not through gossip, but comes to your attention that you have this situation in your church, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, how do you handle it?
If it comes to the attention of a scandalous life such as that?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, I would begin by... You know, it depends on where the offense is. And I think that the attempt, first of all, if, for example, if one Christian has, you know, maybe it's not, maybe if this is a different situation than this, if there's clear offense taken, that the two parties that are caught in this need to sit down and have that discussion where a brother or sister in Christ needs to be said, you know, this is the sin where I believe you have sinned against me, and to start there. And then to take it from there, as it says, to two or three others if that person does not admit to their sin and flee from it. The hard part where it gets is when a person wants to say, well, I didn't sin against you. And the other person says, well, yes, you did. And so that's why taking two or three others with you in hopes that other people who are rooted in the Word, who are Christian people as well, who have the best interests of both parties in mind, can be able to provide some sense to the people who, in the middle of some kind of emotional situation, might not be able to see the hurt or harm that was done to one party by the other and vice versa.
And maybe the person who believes that Jesus Christ is a cosmic Jewish zombie is listening to us saying, I can't believe that this Grace Church down in Florida or Pastor Alexander in his church thinks it's any of their business. What this woman or what somebody might be doing.
Yeah.
The fact that you would even use the term scandalous life, Pastor, means that I'm going to throw you on the ash heap of...
See, this is where it kind of gets back to where it all fits in with what we talked about at the top of the hour, is that it is not our job as Christians to go out and judge the affairs of people who don't confess the name of Christ. But when people do confess the name of Christ, who join with us in a community of believers called the church, yes, it is. And based upon many scriptures and many passages, it calls upon us to watch out for one another in hopes that we're not trying to be judgmental. We're not trying to take a 2x4 and hit somebody else with it, but we're trying in a loving, compassionate way to keep people from really falling off the cliff in their spiritual walk with the Lord. And so it falls upon each Christian to do that. And as a pastor, if something is made known to me about a person who is living in persistent, willful, sinful activity contrary to the Scripture, it is my responsibility to point that out to them. And I've had to do that in my ministry, and to take that to people and say, look, engaging in this kind of behavior with a woman who's not your wife is clear sin, and I, as your pastor, call you to flee from it. But I, as your pastor, also want to let you know that you have a loving God who cares for you, who wants you to come to Him in repentance and in contrition for your sins, so that He might fully and freely forgive you. And so, yes, those things happen. And the results are never guaranteed. Sometimes you're going to have a person who's going to rationalize their behavior as much as they can. Sometimes you will have a person who will run away from you, who won't want to have anything to do with you. Other times you'll have a person who, it might not happen right on the spot, but hours or days or weeks later, they come to an acknowledgement of, yes, I'm really messing up my own faith. I'm messing up my family. I'm messing up my individual life in Christ. And a change needs to be made. And that's what we always pray for and aim for and strive for, is a change of heart that comes from the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the people that belong to Christ.
Pastor Alexander, our previous guest in the previous hour, Dr. Reed Lessing, wants me to pass along his regards. He remembers you well.
He's a good man.
Whatever it is that you did in his class that caused you to be so well remembered remains unknown.
Listen to Chuck Rattigan.
Thanks, Chuck.
And a Merry Christmas to you and your family.
Merry Christmas to you too, Chuck.
That's Pastor Jeff Alexander, and that's our Ask the Pastor program.
Financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.